All right, well,
I did not ask, so I couldn't skip them in my prayer time. So, thanks for being here tonight. We're going to continue on and just go through one lesson tonight. You remember last week we looked at the church and just some of the doctrinal aspects of what the church is and how it's formulated and different aspects of it. And those are certainly important concepts to impart to a new believer. And sorry, guys, I ixnayed your table because I knew some people would be missing tonight. And but tonight we are going to look at your place in your church family. And I think you could certainly understand why it would be such a an essential thing to cover for a new believer, a new believer or somebody newer to the church. Our goal really for this program, this approach, is that when new people come to the church, they may be as grounded as Brenda is, but they may know all those different things. But if it's somebody, especially that maybe is a little younger or maybe hasn't been in church for as long, our desire would be that just about everybody would go through this program, because one thing that does is it helps us, number one, all be on the same page, but also one thing that it does is it makes everybody then a candidate to be a discipler, because if you know this content, you're grounded in the church, you can pretty well share this. You could probably all have shared this stuff without me standing up here for by the time it's all done, 14 hours of your time and talking about it. And so, it can certainly help us. But as we think about all that, and we think about somebody that's new to the church, whether they're a new believer or they are just new to the church, one thing that we want to help them with is getting involved in the church. And we want to make sure, obviously, they're saved, they're baptized, they have got some of those grounding principles in place. But when somebody gets to week 10 of a discipleship program, even if they're a new believer, you know, it's about time that they get something that they can latch onto in the church ministry. And because you know as well as I do that nothing is as important to you, and nothing is more dear to you than something that you're actively engaged in. And so when a new believer gets coming to our church, and we've seen them begin to grow, they've come 10 weeks at least to a Wednesday night service, there's no doubt it's probably time to get them doing something. And that could be something as simple as, hey, we have snacks at discipleship every Wednesday night. Do you want to help us make sure that those are out and the coffee gets made? Just show up 25 minutes early and help us get that all ready. You know, that's something to do for a new believer. But if they are, as we'll look at here in just a few minutes, somebody that is predisposed to just serving, and obviously all of us should be, but somebody, you know, there are some people that like to do hands-on service things for others more than others, or maybe they're more equipped to do it. And that may be something like that, being a greeter at a door somewhere or something like that, but we want to get them involved. Last week's lesson helped them understand the church and its importance and its centrality in the life of a believer. But this one is, how can we get involved? And we want to teach them some of those things. And we've got just an interesting dynamic that we'll go through tonight as we look over that. But as we go through the lesson, we want to have the key verse in mind. And that is definitely true as we look throughout all of this. And that is Ephesians 4:12. The Bible says that God had given gifts to the church, and it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we want to encourage a believer to realize that every part of the church, every person within the church, is actually someone that can help to bring other people along. And while this verse specifically references those who are maybe in leadership, making sure all of that is happening, what we realize is that everybody, and what we're going to teach is that everybody has a major part in helping to edify the body of Christ. And we want to help somebody understand how that is. And so the logical questions would be, where do we fit into our church family? Where do we, what is it that helps us understand where we should get involved. You know, not everybody at church tonight's in this room. And you say, wow, that was profound. You know, I was just over in the auditorium. And while there are some that I'm praying and I'm going to engage and I'm going to try to make sure that they get involved in this, because I think that they would certainly be well suited for it. And that would be me doing my job of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. But I want to make sure they get over there, over here. You know, there are some people that should not do a one-on-one discipleship. You say, Brother Daniel, how could you be so mean to say that that wouldn't be their cup of tea or their job that they should do? Some people get so nervous talking to anybody that they are not somebody that should be an instructor of just about anybody. And that's not a slam. You know, it's really not a graded thing of like, oh, this person does this and so they're better, and this person does this, so they're not as good. You know, Bill Magnus was all day today painting walls. You know what I did today? I studied the Bible. You know what both of us did today? The will of God for our lives. And so we got to make sure that we help, we understand that just because somebody may not do something like this, that doesn't do anything to that. But also we just understand, not everybody should. Some people should do what, you know, what Bill did today. Some people should maybe do another role in the ministry. But what we want to start this lesson is, when we're talking to our new believer or our disciple, is we just want to start with this thrust. This is a shorter lesson. We want to start with this thrust. Number one, join in the work of the ministry. One of the first things you have to understand, and that they need to understand, is that the work of the ministry is meant to be accomplished by everybody. One of the faulty concepts that often gets presented just by the way maybe we run things is that the staff of the church or the deacons of a church or even maybe getting a little further down to in the sense of the way the structure is not paid would be maybe a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker. Now, we're kind of getting a little broader when I say all those things, but sometimes the faulty concept is that there's nothing for me to do. They don't need me. But you know, the church needs everybody that comes to the church. And I know that everybody here understands that reality. But when you're talking to a disciple, your disciple that you're working through with this, they don't really get that. They see, they might view what we have going on over in the auditorium on Sunday, and they see the choir get up and sing, and see pastor get up and preach, and Brother Dan do all the music leading, and if I make announcements in that service, and they see that the package that we kind of put together for a service, and they think, wow, there's, you know, this is great. I'm glad to sit here and just kind of soak it in, but there's certainly nothing. They don't need me. I don't sing. You know, most people, not everybody, but most people probably could sing if they really just tried. But I don't sing, and so they don't need me in the choir. They certainly don't need me to make announcements. We don't need anybody to do that. And so, whatever else may be, they may think, what's there for me to do? And so this first point really is just driving home this fact. There is something for you to do. And it is upon us to just encourage them just to get involved. Because truly, as it says here, many hands make light work. Now, we're not trying to make the work lighter, but we are trying to get the work done. And the fact is, the work is too heavy for the staff, the deacons, the Sunday school workers, the bus workers, or any other segment of our ministry, divided up however you will, to do. Pastor Chappell would often say this: a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. A deacon-run church is a deacon-ruined church. But a church in which all the people are actually involved in the ministry of the church, you say, well, then it's a people-ruined church. Well, the concept being, if one small group has overarching control, and not just control over, but actually does the lion's share of the work, that one group will not be sufficient for the entire work that the church has created to do. And so we want to make sure that we're imparting the fact that our church every person in our church is intended to be involved in the work of the ministry somewhere. And so when we look at this point here in the book, it starts with, and I've spent more time than you probably would talking to them, but it starts with this: God has entrusted the church with the gospel. You know, the gospel is a great place to start when you're talking to somebody about getting involved, because anybody that's a believer can share the gospel with anybody, whether they're a believer or not. We have to remember that one of the grounding concepts that we want to impart in the life of a new believer is just share the gospel. Share your faith with someone else. It took me a long time to begin to share my faith on a regular basis. And it wasn't until I was an older teenager that I had broken down some of the areas of my life that were kind of keeping me back from that. And I hadn't really grown much in some regards. And sometimes that's just the natural path. And I understand not everybody's just going to jump right into it. But if you're working with a new believer and you can just begin at the very early stages, just to make it as natural as anything for them to just share their faith with another person, that is just such a transformative aspect of their life, where they can really get involved, and they can get involved right now. And you want to challenge your disciple as you're going through this. Just always be saying things like, "Hey, wouldn't it be awesome if you could come one Wednesday night?" And say something either like this: you say, "Come one Wednesday night and you be on this side of the table, taking one of your friends through on that side of the table. Wouldn't that be awesome?" Just lay groundwork like that, because that's the goal. Or say, "Hey, wouldn't it be cool one Wednesday night if you came in here and you met up with a friend of yours, maybe before church, and you ate supper together and you headed to church, and you both came in here and you went off, you came off with me, your disciple, discipler, and they went off with another disciple, discipler, and you could see them across the room. You got them here. They got saved. Now they're 8 weeks behind you," or something like that. But you want to talk like that when you're talking to somebody, because you want them to catch the vision that they can begin to be used by God to reach others with the gospel. And so we want to encourage them there. But also, the church is what is there to bring along growth in the lives of others. And we want to make sure that this person is beginning to understand the very fact that the responsibilities of the church do not rest solely on the pastor or the paid staff or the deacons or even the Sunday school teachers. You know, some of the most busy workers in our church right now technically have no position in the church. They're not a teacher. They're not a group leader in a Sunday school class. They are not certainly not the pastor. They are a church member who sees a job and they just do it. And there are several people in my mind right now that would be true of. And they are just involved. And there's no doubt. There's no way the work could get done. Every Sunday morning, I come here around 7:30 to 7:45, and I get here and I meet with the bus workers. I make them coffee. I talk with them. I pray with them and make sure they have everything they need. Then guess what happens? They go do the work. And I stay here. I mean, all the 83 people that came in on our buses this last Sunday, they came not because of me in any stretch of the imagination, because I didn't do anything to make it happen. I didn't make the visits. I didn't ride the bus. I didn't talk to the kids on the bus. I didn't do any of it. They shouldered the labor of that particular job. And we want to make sure that that is the picture we have in our minds, and that we are presenting to somebody as they come in. And that is such a great thing to be able to do. People like to be involved in that which is significant. And if we can, last week in that lesson, impart the significance of the church in our society, in our world today, and then tell them the next week, "And you can be part," that's kind of that dovetail effect that can really help them. And so those are some aspects that we can look at as we look at joining in the work of the ministry. Really, we're just kind of thrusting into this idea, and you would turn to all those passages and probably just do a lot more reading than you do talking, but you would be thrusting this point home. There's a job for you to do. Next, we want to encourage them how to do the job. And that is, use your spiritual gifts. And this is an aspect that I think can be an exciting aspect. It's going to be a little bit exciting for us, I think, tonight. But the Holy Spirit provides every child of God with one or more spiritual gifts. These gifts are divine enablements given to us at salvation for the express purpose of serving God through the church. God has gifted in a spiritual way everybody who has accepted Jesus as their Savior. And what I'm not really referring to here is the personality traits that you have that set you apart from everybody else in the room that God can use. In specific, the Bible says that God gives gifts so that he actually makes us more predisposed to a certain area of ministry. I don't think it's probably anything that would surprise any of you that I have always been a talker. Always. I mean, thank you for that. Always. When I was growing up, I would talk. We have a wood stove. We heated our house with wood. And it's just a main room in our old farmhouse that I grew up in. And the dining room, there's four rooms off of it. And then there's a stairwell up, and our rooms were upstairs. And so we had a wood stove in that center room of the house, which is a pretty common setup for an old farmhouse. And we'd burn wood in it. We moved there when I was in second grade. We spent 1 month there, the first month of winter. And we went through the entire propane tank that was outside. It was longer than this table, about that tall. We went through the whole thing, and it cost $1,000 to fill it back up. And my stepdad said, "We're getting a wood stove." So we went, we installed it in winter, you know, cutting the hole in the roof, putting the chimney in. It was awesome. And we got these really long sleds, about that long, and we trudged out into the woods. Thankfully, we had lots of them, 40 acres, and we'd haul the wood up. But that wood stove was a common gathering place for our family. You wake up early in the morning in the winter, and the first thing you want to do is you want to go down and stand in front of the wood stove because you're freezing cold. I mean, it's ice cold upstairs where your bedroom's at, and you're standing there in front of the wood stove, and you're getting warm and all that. But you know what I would do in front of that wood stove? Talk endlessly. Endlessly. You know what people would do in my family? They would listen to me when they were in the room, and they would just walk out of the room. And sometimes I would literally talk to an empty room, assuming somebody could hear me, and I'd just keep talking until I finished the story. Okay, I have always been that way. And now you say, well, that's one of those personality things that's inherent in you. I don't know when it really originated. I got saved when I was 7, but God has made me somebody that I've never been all that afraid of getting up in front of people. I've never been all that afraid of talking. And so God gifts us in the things, in the areas that he intends for us to be involved in. And some people preach that we're obviously, you know, Brother Jody was a stutter, and that doesn't predispose him not to be. It's just, for me, it was really natural for that to be the path that I would follow, and it dovetailed very well with the calling that God put on me as well. But one of the privileges you have when you're working with a new believer is you can help them discover their area of giftedness for the Lord. You can talk to them about how God has given gifts. And so you want to talk to them, first of all, about discovering their gift. The early church was filled with people that were examples of using the gifts that God had given. Sometimes they're physical gifts, and not physical in their person, but things that they have. And sometimes they're mental, sometimes more maybe emotional or empathetic, but all throughout Scripture, you read about people like Barnabas. Barnabas had definitely had several of the gifts that we're going to look at here in just a minute. But Barnabas was a generous person. You remember the story of Barnabas. He goes right along with Ananias and Sapphira, but he did it the right way. He had a piece of property. He sold it, and he gave that in the maybe an oversimplification to the church to provide for the needs of those who had not what they needed. And so Barnabas was a giving person. Barnabas was certainly an encouraging person. That's why he has the name Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. And so we learn some things about people all throughout Scripture that are exemplifying the usage of their specific gifts. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick. There are several places in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts as they're given. And this might be the time, if you're talking to somebody that was raised in or influenced by a charismatic church that believes in the sign gifts and different things like this, this would probably be the time where you could maybe study this out in advance a little bit more and say, hey, you know, they're referenced throughout here. The sign gifts are things that were given that were temporary, that had an end date prescribed to them. They were there for a specific purpose. We're not going to talk about that all tonight, but you could just kind of summarily just kind of dismiss the sign gifts pretty easily, unless you're talking to somebody that's been influenced in that way, and you can just talk to them about it, and you say, Daniel, I don't think I would be equipped to have that conversation with somebody, then just talk to me before you get to this lesson, and we could do a little Bible study ourselves and give you some information to talk about, or even if you just have some questions afterwards, you can check with me afterwards tonight, though. Once again, I have a music practice I have to run out to. Romans chapter 12, there's a couple places where the Bible lists out different gifts that are given to people. Romans chapter 12 represents a unique one, verses 6 through 8, because really this would be the one that was given later on. Let's read it here. The Bible says in chapter number 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so there's a list there. We're actually going to break those down here in just a second. And then what we're going to do after that, if you've never done this before, it'll probably be an interesting exercise for you. If you've done it before, then just bear with me and do it again. I actually have what we call a spiritual gifts test. And if you've taken one before, you might say, well, I know kind of where this is going to go. I'm going to cover a lot of the specifics that are written in here up till this point. And then you got 42 questions. You get to take a 42-question quiz all about yourself tonight. And this is only a loose gauge. It is certainly not in the sense of you do this and you know that's exactly the way it is. I've taken this multiple times, and there are certainly trends in all of us. But we're going to do that. We're just going to kind of see how that plays out. And you say, why do you want to do that? Well, because we provide these. So when you get to this point with your disciple, have them take it. You don't have to do it with them like we'll do tonight, and it'll take us a few minutes to get through it, but this is about the lion's share of the content for the night. But you don't have to do it with them, but come ready that night and talk to me beforehand. If you need one printed off, you say, hey, Brother Daniel, I'm going to be at that point. Could you have a spiritual gifts test for me? I'm going to talk to my disciple about it tonight, and then I'll have it for you. You can give it to him. Tell him to take it home. Take it. Bring it back. The next time, just talk about what some of that means, maybe for them, but you'll cover a lot of the specifics when you go through this next section. But the book actually breaks down here the major classifications of gifts in this section. And why I say Romans chapter 12 is interesting, one thing you don't notice in Romans chapter 12 is the sign gifts. You don't notice tongues aren't mentioned, snake handling's not mentioned, thankfully. And some of the other ones, and obviously drinking poison, you get some of those from Mark chapter 16. But they're not mentioned here. This was the last list of gifts that was given. 1 Corinthians mentions some of them as you get into chapters 12 through 14. And Paul really takes care of the abuse of tongues very well. If we would just know that passage, it would pretty well take away a lot of those things that go along with that. But here, Paul writes the latest list of spiritual gifts that are common in the church, and we find that these are things that are predominant as gifts given in the church today. And you'll be explaining all this to your disciple, and that's why I wanted to say that. But what I want to do is I'm going to give you the brief explanation of these gifts before we take the spiritual gifts test. So prophecy. It says, before the Bible was complete, and I'm reading this right out of the book, the prophecy was twofold, foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is what people often associate with prophecy, which would be the predicting of future events based on God's revelation to the prophet. Forthtelling is, however, actually the main role of prophecy. The prophet's main ministry, even in the old, or which, sorry, I skipped a line there, says, which foretelling is declaring God's word to others. So there's the two aspects, foretelling, telling the future, forthtelling, proclaiming truth that was already revealed. It says here very clearly, even in the Old Testament, the prophet's main ministry was to preach the word of God that had already been revealed. We have their new revelations, the inspiration that was given by revelation. But a lot of times what you find is that, you know, Isaiah, you know, in chapter number 6, he saw the Lord. I mean, that was revelation. God appeared to him or brought him up to heaven so he could see those particular moments. But, you know, a lot of what Isaiah said in all of the things that he said in the 66 chapters of that book, he was really just preaching the word of God. Now, some of it, woe to this city, woe to that city, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But a lot of it was, God said this, and you're not doing it. And it was really just preaching in the sense that we understand preaching to be. And that's what prophecy is. And so when the Bible says, having then gifts differing, that gets onto that, whether prophecy, let him prophesy. It's talking about the preaching and teaching of the word of God, the preaching of the word of God. And so that's a special gift that God gives. Going on, ministry. This spiritual gift is known also as the gift of helps. And you can see the other places referenced at the bottom of the page. It is a desire to serve and help people in a variety of ways, often volunteering service, like making coffee and getting snacks out. Or some, if you remember back in October, which was Pastor Appreciation Month, and so many of you did so many wonderful things for all of our families. But there was one particular lady that took all of those cards and all of those gifts, and she put those massive baskets together that weighed like 50 pounds. And, you know, they handed them to us on the platform. You know, one lady in particular had a spearheading role in doing that. That's a ministry, that would be the gift of ministry, the gift of helps, just wanting to help alongside. Nancy Brinkley, she's not in here tonight, but for years at Vacation Bible School, what has she done? She served us food. What a blessing. That would be that ministry right there. I mean, we've all eaten well at Vacation Bible School because Nancy has been okay with just coming early, making food for everybody so the bus workers and the workers could have food at Vacation Bible School and not have to worry about scheduling in a mealtime before they get here to serve. Teaching. This is the ability, and this is close to prophecy, but the ability and desire to teach God's truth and help people understand how His Word applies to their lives. This spiritual gift requires diligent study and sound interpretation of Scripture and is a vital need for every church. Exhortation. This is the ability and desire to encourage others in the Christian life. These Christians love to lift up others with positive words and deeds, like I said about Barnabas, but somebody else. This would go close to ministry, but ministry is really focused on the doing of particular acts to help. But exhortation would really be just being somebody that's always encouraging. Like Judy. I mean, every time you see Judy, she's smiling, and by the time you walk away, you're smiling, right? That would be somebody who is just gifted at exhortation, at encouraging you along the way. Giving. This is the ability and desire to give to God's work and God's people. Notice ability and desire. You are oftentimes, when you have a gift, the gift to give, God has given you things to give. And there's just a lot that goes into that. But there are some Christians that are just generous by nature. My father-in-law has given away cars. He gave away a house. He just is generous. Now, he didn't have a whole lot to give, but he gives it anyways. And there are people like that that just, I mean, when they moved away from the church that he pastored in Georgia, they just gave the house to the next pastor. And I don't know how, they were moving to a place that had a parsonage, and so I know that worked out for them. I wouldn't encourage it for most other people, but I probably wouldn't even encourage him to do it, but I don't have as much faith as him. So, but some people just give, and I just proved that I'm probably not as generous as him either, but some people are like that. There are people in this church that are so giving to so many different causes and things, and there's one person that was significantly helpful to somebody else that's going through a hard time right now, and I was privileged to be able to be part of that in the sense of the distribution of their generosity, but they helped in a significant way a family going through a very hard time, and in a way that I probably wouldn't even maybe have the ability to do, and maybe not even the pre-inclination to, but they are a giving person. And I have seen them give and give and give and give in so many different ways. And I probably only know a quarter, probably not even that, a tenth of what they have ever done. And so in the time I've known them. Giving. Ruling would be another one. Also called administration. This is the ability God gives to certain people to administrate God's work. You know, some people are really organized and some people are really not. The people who are really not probably should not consider themselves gifted to administrate the work of God. And a church like ours takes a lot of different things just to make sure all the different parts, you know, they just kind of work together and everything meshes and flows well. And now all of us on staff aren't the most gifted administrators, but to a certain extent, all of us, pastoral staff in particular, have to have some level of gifting in this area to make sure that we keep all of those things on. But there's a lot of other people too. There's a lot of other ministries in our church that really are overseen by people that are within the church that we hardly ever have anything to do with. Superintendents of classes, primary church that I've hardly ever had to do anything with, and because Brenda's up there, the Daniels are up there, and it pretty much just, and other people kind of flow in and flow out and on their rotation, and they just handle it. And you know, one thing we never worry about is ministries like that. They're just going to happen. If church is happening, it's happening. We don't even have to call. Now, we probably should and make sure they have everything they need, but we don't have to because they are also gifted in that way. And then mercy. Mercy is the God-given ability to feel the pain of others and help them in times of difficulty. Those with the gift of mercy are naturally good at empathizing with those who are carrying heavy burdens. They know what to say, they know when to say things, they know when not to say things, and they have a strong desire to lift the loads of others. So discover your gift and then use your gift. Like a physical body, we need all of our parts, and the body of Christ needs all of its people. And we want to make sure that we help them. If we help them take a spiritual gifts test, one thing it'd be really good to do, help them find a ministry to use their gift. And we want to do that as we go forward, okay? Now, with what time we have remaining, we've got another little bit to do here. And let me go over this, and then we'll take this gift test so we can just kind of end with it. So we'll come back to the gifts here in just a minute, and we'll let you take the spiritual gifts test, and then we'll share what everybody's got, and you'll have to share about yourself here in just a minute. But all you got to do is just tell us some of your highest ones and things, and it'll make sense once you see it. So moving on, we look at remaining committed to our church family. So we looked at, we want to get involved. This is how to get involved. This is what would direct you as you get involved, the gifting that you've given. And you can follow that to a certain extent, but obviously don't let that burden you down. But man, I've got to find this perfect ministry. They say, hey, I'd like to do that. Hey, I think we'd like to let you do that. So then being part of a local church carries similar commitments as being part of a family. As a church family, our lives are connected to one another in the body of Christ. One thing that we need to do is remember, that's the blank there, remember one another regularly. This is how we demonstrate commitment. You know, somebody that's getting involved in church needs to make a decision to stay committed to the church. And we're not just saying this because we want to build a big church or we want to protect our own and our own interests because we want to be so segregated from every other church that's out there that we can, pat ourselves on the back. That's not the goal as you communicate this. But what you want to do is say, hey, this is a family. I remember sitting down with somebody in Uganda, and they had been, I was on a missions trip there, and I don't know why they asked me to do it, but they asked me to. I went out with this guy, and he said, hey, we're going to visit this lady. And I've talked to her and talked to her and talked to her and talked to her and her sister. And they used to come to the church a lot, but they're not coming right now. Would you just tell them from your voice, you know, maybe it'll make a little bit more of an impact, how much the church needs them to be there. And you know what I did? I basically went to some of these thoughts and I just encouraged them that them missing from the church was really detrimental to the church because they were just such a, they could have been such a blessing, but instead they're just sitting there, not really doing anything except for the things that they needed to do to survive. When really what they needed to understand was the things that we could look at here tonight that we're just going to look at listed here, and that is this: God has really intricately tied the lives of his believers in the church together. And if you just look up the one another passages in the New Testament, there are a ton of them. And these are just mentioned that we want to help them see as we look at it. And these are, you look in your book there, love one another. These are all things about those within the church. Serve one another. Be gracious toward one another. Be like-minded toward one another. And you could go to all of these passages. Give preference to one another. These are relational elements that we need to make sure are true. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that would fail on that list right there. The loving, serving, gracious, like-minded, giving, you know, prefer one another in honor, prefer one another. There's a lot of churches that would fail if they were tested just on that list. And yet we're trying to say, hey, this is how you can remain committed. Just realize that your life now is becoming tied in with a group of people. And it is such a wonderful thing. You know, a family that is harmonious and loving and serving is one of the most beautiful things you can ever see or be part of. And all of us don't get to choose our families in the sense of you have parents and brothers and sisters. You don't get to choose that. But at the church, if God's guided us to the church, we have an opportunity to invest in our church family so it can be that way. One of the greatest privileges of my life was in the month of October of 2014. You said the month of October in 2014. Yeah. I lived with Pastor Wendell and his family at Valley Forge Baptist Temple in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. And it was awesome. People ask me a lot of times, the program that put me here, Advanced Ministry Training, AMT with Tom Farrell, they would ask me afterwards, what was the most beneficial part of the program, your favorite part of the whole program? And I'll tell them, that month, living with that pastor and his family. Because that family was just awesome to be around. I mean, I wanted to be part of the family. I had to move out the way that the program was set up there. I lived in a different house for a month at a time. And when November came, I mean, I was like, I don't want to leave, you know? And they were like, we don't want you to leave. And I was like, you're the pastor. Don't make me leave, you know? But I left anyways and went to this other family because they were looking forward to having an intern stay in their house. But man, I loved it. That's what family can be like. And that's what church can be like. And the thing that makes it like that is if we remain committed, and one of the things that can help us with that is just a little list of remembering the one another, the intricacy of the way that God weaves lives together. Then resolve differences biblically. You know, every relationship of importance encounters conflict, every one of them. There's not a relationship in this room that has been longstanding that has not had some difference of opinion, difference of approach. Now, most of those differences probably, hopefully, have been handled very well. But sometimes they don't get handled as well. And we all know the horror stories within churches of somebody that has a faulty perception, or they take something the wrong way, they get offended, this happens or that happens, that person's son bit that person's daughter in the nursery, and then they're all, you know, at each other's throat, or that person backed into that person, whatever the case may be. And I want to just go out and say, I'm really thankful for the people that have practiced these truths in my life, because, man, alive, it has made a difference. I've done things with it. I one time scared a lady in our church. She was probably close to 80 years old, walking through a dark basement in our church, and she could have held that over my head. My pastor's son punched me afterwards, as he should have, and he said, you know, he said, yeah, well, I won't say exactly what he said, but he used a derogatory term. It was not swearing or anything, but and he said, she could have had a heart attack. And he was right, you know, and I was like, man, I'm really glad that she just took it all in stride, because if she wasn't in great health, and I scared the daylights out of her anyways. I didn't really know what I was doing in the moment. I thought somebody else was coming. But you say, why would you say that? Because the first thing here it says, as we seek to help somebody understand how to resolve conflicts, forgive from the heart.
Forgive from the heart. A new believer in a church, they might look different than everybody else in the church. They might not dress the same. They might not act the same. It might be a guy with long hair that hasn't gotten it cut yet. It might be whatever. And you know, somebody might say something hurtful to them, or they might overhear somebody say something, maybe not even about them, but they perceive that it's about them, and they get all offended. And you want to talk to them, just encourage them. Forgive from the heart. And hopefully it's not within the church that they have to do a whole lot of forgiving, but it might be. We can teach them how to forgive from the heart in other aspects of life as well. You know, a new believer has baggage. We just say they do. Unless they're a little kid that's hardly experienced anything in life. A new believer that you'd be taking through discipleship in a setting like this, they have somebody they need to forgive. This would be a great time just to encourage them on the aspect of just forgiving in general, let alone within the church family. But forgive from the heart. If you can forgive somebody without going to them, you know you probably should. You know, sometimes we're like, man, I could probably just forgive this person. They have no idea they offended me. But you know what we do? We go to them anyways to tell them we forgive them. And they're like, what? You know, most of the time, the reality is we did that step because we wanted them to know. And it was really our like jab, like, hey, you did that, but I forgave you. It's kind of like, that's not really the right way. If you can forgive from the heart, it's just you between you, God, and you can just let it go. Then do that. Now, if you can't get over it and you need to go to that person, then do that. And that's the next one. It says forgive from the heart. The next page, 210, go to the person. If you need to, go to them. But don't air your grievances to somebody who's not involved. Go to the person. That's the way the Bible encourages us to do it in Matthew chapter 18. But if that person refuses to reconcile, you know, God's goal is always reconciliation. If there are unreconciled relationships in the kingdom, in the church of God, they are not in the will of God in that particular aspect of their life. God always, always has reconciliation as the goal. But if a person is unwilling to reconcile, they're saying, well, I don't care that I offended you. And you have tried and you have encouraged your disciple to try, then tell them, bring somebody with you and try to see if they can help in that regard. So there's some a lot more that I could have said there, but I was trying to go over it quick so we can take the spiritual gifts test here. But that's the lesson. And we want to, so it's just kind of a practical one that's got a couple different aspects. But as you look at trying to get somebody involved in a church, there's a lot of things that you might be teaching them to do. You might teach them to talk to them about getting involved in a ministry. You might be talking to them about how to deal with the relationships they have with people in their lives. But there's just so many things that could that will arise in a conversation like that. So I try to do it justice. There's a lot more that could be said. But you have your spiritual gifts test, and I'll give you a little rundown. We've only got a couple minutes, so if you got to go, then you can. But what you'll do here is you can just open it right up. You don't need to read through it. That pretty much just explains some of the things that we've already explained tonight. What you do, and I know the writing is minuscule, but that's just the way it is. You're going to look at the question, and you're going to circle 1 through 5 kind of as a graduated one way, using a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being the strongest. Answer each question. Be sure to answer all the questions and wait till you've completed each question to score your test. So what you'll do, number one, I'm always looking for practical ways to help. If you're like, oh yeah, that's me, circle 5. If you're like, I can take it or leave it, then you graduate it down to whichever one you would do. And you'll work your way through that. I enjoy public speaking and teaching. Find it easy to motivate people to do the right thing. And there's no right or wrong way to do this. And then when you get to the end, and you can be working on it while I'm talking. You don't have to wait for me to be done. When you get to the end, there's the spiritual gifts test scoring key at the back. And you just put the number that you circled for each question in those blanks. And then you add them up going in the downward direction as each one is basically a column. And the numbers kind of give you an indication of which ones you're stronger in than others. So that was a very confusing explanation. But once we get close to the end, we'll we'll figure it all out. Okay? Dive into it. Unless you don't want to do it. Then you don't have to, Larry.
have time to do it now?
Yeah, we'll try. If we run out of time here in just a second, then we'll, I don't know how long it'll actually take you to get through all that. So we'll just let you work and see where we get to. Yeah, basically that would be a financial question.